moving. Genesis chapter number 32. We'll start reading here in verse number 1. Let's go ahead and stand while we read it. It is a Wednesday night, but this is still the Word of God. And it's what we came here for. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. I don't need to wake you up a second anyhow. So, Genesis chapter number 32 and verse number 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob, saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands. And said, "If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Skip down with me, if you would, for the sake of time, to verse number 24. "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh, was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank." Brother Todd, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, after 20 years in a strange land, it's finally time for Jacob to head back home and face up to what he's done. God's not one for allowing you and I to get by the places where we've messed up. He's heading back to the land where he made some mistakes at. He's heading back to face what it was he did wrong. Can I say this evening, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past and how you've tried to avoid doing right, how you've tried to get around what God has for you to do. And you may go and think you made it 20 years getting away from God, getting away from the responsibility that God gave you. But listen to me, eventually you're going to have to face the music if you want to be right with God. Eventually you have to get back to that place where you messed up. Eventually you have to get back to that battle you always tried to avoid. There's no getting around the hurdles that God allows to be in front of us. So now Jacob is on the long road back, 20 years later. Now in the last 20 years, Jacob has definitely learned some things. During that time period, from the time he messed up and got out of the will of God, all the way to the time when God brings him back to that place he himself calls home. Jacob calls it home. The time God brings him back home, that 20 years of pain, that 20 years of misery, those 20 years of mistakes has not been totally wasted because Jacob does know God a little bit better than he did before. Jacob has seen God do some things. Jacob's life, those 20 years, has not been utterly wasted. And yet Jacob still, 20 years later, does not know God like he ought to. And let me say this, he does not know God like he could have. He's a little shallower than he should be. Although he's made some progress, it ain't the progress God was looking for. I'm glad I got a merciful God. I'm glad that when I get off track and when I get my life messed up and when Mike gets in the way and the old man gets me all off track and I'm not following God's Spirit, that even though it is wasted time, even though there is pain and there is scars, yet God somehow in His goodness and grace has a way of making me better through it all in spite of me. And that may be your case here tonight. You may be kind of improving some. You may be knowing God a little better than you did. There may be some kind of growth, but let me ask you a question. Are you what God wants you to be at this point in your life? Who would sit back and say, yes, I know God like I should at this point? Yes, I've passed the tests. No, I'm not running. No, I'm not fighting. I'm completely submitted. I'm in the place God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do, where God wants me at this time. Can I venture to say that most of us can't be that confident? Most of us have a selfish streak in us, a stubborn streak in us, a self-will and a drive in life to do and be whatever it is we want ourselves to be. That has been Jacob's problem all this time. He wanted the blessing. He wanted to be number one. He had a selfish drive and a selfish motive. When he's with Laban, he's willing to give 7 years because he wants Rachel. But when he reaps what he sows, a little piece of what he sowed, and gets Leah instead, he's another 7 years because he really wants Rachel. So he again gives another 7 years, but his motive is selfish. And then again he's willing to sign on for another 6 years, but those 6 years is so he can build his own wealth and take care of himself. Jacob has grown, yes, but his growth has been slow and minimal. And I'm afraid that's some of us tonight. Well, Jacob's not what he ought to be, but guess what? God knows about him. God knows he's ready. Are you ready? God sees Jacob's heart. And God says, all right, Jacob, it's time. Get you back to your country. Get you back to your kindred. Get back where you're supposed to be. I'm done now. Are you done? Jacob's like, yeah, I can't stay around here much longer because you've increased the pain. You've increased the discomfort. Everything's been so messed up like an eagle that stirs up her nest in order to kick the babies out. God Almighty will do the same thing to you sometimes to get you uncomfortable where you are so you can get to the place where He wants you to be. And God's done this to Jacob because God sees Jacob's heart. And He knows that although Jacob doesn't know yet what he needs to know, Jacob doesn't understand yet what he needs to understand, God knows Jacob's heart's ready. So, in verse number 1, as Jacob's on his way, God gives him something. God gives him a vision here. It says, as he went on his way, the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. What happens here? The warriors of God are revealed to Jacob. In verses 1 to 2, God is showing Jacob something that is highly significant, and yet Jacob doesn't get it yet. You realize sometimes God will show you some things, Christian? And you might see it and you might know it. Hey, I saw the angels of God and I saw the hosts of God and I saw this doctrine or that doctrine in the Bible, or I know this truth about God or that truth about God. But just because you know it, just because you saw it, doesn't necessarily mean you get it. Doesn't necessarily mean it's clicked. I mean, being born and raised in a Christian home and in a Bible believing, I'm talking Ruckmanite, King James Bible, rightly dividing church. It shocks me. It shocks me how at 36 years old, some things I was taught as a child just now start to click in my head. Listen, Jacob saw something. He saw the warriors of God revealed to him. He sees those angels of God. Do you guys realize how powerful one angel alone is compared to men? You realize how powerful one angel alone is compared to Esau and 400 guys. I mean, that's absolutely nothing for one angel to take care of 400 men. Nothing. Jacob sees it, but you know what? Jacob doesn't get it. What's the significance, preacher? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. I want you to see something. The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter number 9. Look at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9:11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. That's an interesting verse. He says, I'm sitting back and I'm seeing under the sun, in human nature, in the flesh, under the sun, on this earth, in the natural course of things. He says, I returned and saw that the race is not to the swift. I always thought the fastest guys won the race. I always thought the smartest guys got rich. I always thought the one who could outmaneuver, the one who could outdo, the one who could set things up and supplant, the one who could trick, the one who could kind of stack the deck in his favor, the manipulator. You know, the smartest guy, the salesman who could sell you the lemon but make it look like it was brand new. I always thought it was the criminals and the crooks who got ahead. But what I found under the sun is that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. I always thought the toughest guy won. I always thought the strongest guy won the fight. But what I'm seeing is that really the fastest guys don't always win. What I'm actually seeing is that the strongest guys don't always conquer. And then he goes on. Nor yet bread to the wise. I've seen some wise men that are hungry. I've seen some fools that eat until they're gluttonous. How does this work? Nor yet riches to men of understanding. I've seen some really foolish people get filthy rich. Just because you got money doesn't mean you got understanding. Nor yet favor to men of skill. I've seen some guys do work and get jobs and just hacks, just jacklegs. What's going on? He says, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Don't you realize that in this life, it's not necessarily who and what you can be or what you can do or what you can accomplish. Just in the natural course of things. You could be a wise man. You could be an educated man. You could get into a car wreck tonight and you could wind up not able to speak in the morning. You could be a wise man and a strong man. And I mean, you could be able to bench press 300 pounds no problem at all. And you could pull out of here tonight and get T-boned by a car and not be able to walk in the morning. Time and chance happeneth to everybody. You know what Jacob hadn't yet figured out? Jacob hadn't quite yet figured out his own limitations. I'd say this part of the message is probably more for the younger crowd in here than for the older crowd. You get a little bit older and you start figuring out your limitations. Look at Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah and then Malachi, the second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah, then Malachi. You see, the thing that I'm trying to get through to you here is that Jacob saw something miraculous. He saw the angels of God. He understood the angels of God. But you know what Jacob didn't yet understand? Jacob didn't yet understand himself. Look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So Jacob's on his way over there. And he sees the situation, back in Genesis 32, please. He sees the situation. He's heading back to his brother. And the angels of God show themselves. Yet, although he sees something from God and knows something from God, he still doesn't get how that correlates to his own life. So he's understanding some Bible doctrine. I mean, he's been through the Institute and he really thinks he knows something now. He's a Bible college graduate. Yet he might know facts about God. He might know dates and places. He might be able to name something, a spiritual name. You might look at Jacob and say, God's blessed him. Look at his wives. Look at his children. Look at all his cattle. He's really got it going on. But Jacob yet didn't really get it. Because though he saw something miraculous, he didn't understand himself. Say, wait a minute, preacher, Jacob actually is afraid here. He understands his own limitations. No, he doesn't. You know why? Because he's fearing somebody else now. A man who really knows God and understands God doesn't fear other men. You ever read the New Testament? You ever see how those boys, when they got filled with the Spirit, the Bible says they were filled with boldness. I mean, you couldn't scare them. You couldn't run them off. You couldn't walk up to them right in their face while they're street preaching and say, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up! Right in their family, twice your size. And shut them up. They just step to the side and keep on preaching. Amen. But a man who doesn't understand God, who doesn't understand the Bible, he'll get scared to death of other people, and he'll worry about and kiss up to somebody he ought not be kissing up to, while at the same time overestimating his own abilities. That's Jacob. He's not mature. He thinks he can do it. He thinks he can figure it out. It's significant that God showed him the warriors of God, because in verse number 7, the Bible says Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed. He's more than just afraid. He's greatly afraid, and beyond his great fear, there's no bravery. Beyond his great fear, there's no courage. It's okay to have fear if you're brave in the face of fear. It's okay to have fear if you're courageous in the face of your fear. But he's not got either of those. What he has to go with his fear is distress. He's like, oh man, what in the world's gonna happen? This is no good. But God has showed him something he ought to understand. God's saying, I'm with you. I got all the power that exists. There's no problem. There's no force that's going to stop you. Jacob, you're obeying me. It's okay. But ain't it funny that God doesn't tell him that? You ever realize sometimes God shows you something and then doesn't give you the interpretation? Have you read the book of Daniel? God says, this, this, that, the other thing, crazy horns, crazy beast, out of the water, all this thing, breaks off, smashes this, runs over that, all this kind of tumbles down, crushes, seal it up. Right when you think you understand God, right when you think you understand Him, He does something bizarre. He shows Jacob a vision and then doesn't tell him anything about it. You know why? Because it wasn't time yet. You know what God's actually doing? Probably the same thing he's doing with some of you tonight. He's working on Jacob. But in order to work on Jacob, Jacob has to go through his distress. Jacob has to go through his fear. Jacob has to learn a lesson that he hasn't learned yet. See what he's willing to sacrifice in verses 7 and 8? This makes me sick. It shows you where Jacob's at. He divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Skip down to verse number 22, please. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. But he was left alone. You know what makes me sick? And we'll see it a little bit more next week. What he does is he sets up his family to run first into the enemy. He sends a gift ahead to try to bribe Esau. I got all these riches and all these things, and here's a gift for you. If I found grace in your sight, oh Esau, oh Esau. And he sends all this stuff ahead of him. And then he sets it up to where the handmaids are first. And then after that's Leah, his least favorite. And then last of all is Rachel. And guess who's taking up the rear? Jacob. Something is seriously wrong with this guy still. After all he's been through, after 20 years, after how he's gotten to know God, after the blessings of God, he thinks it's God's blessing, even though it's him manipulating the whole thing. Something's still wrong in this guy. He still hasn't got it yet. I mean, what man would say, honey, I think there's a robber out there, and he's probably armed. So what we're going to do first is send the kids out. And then once the kids get there, if he doesn't blow their heads off, you go out. And then once you check it out and see if it's safe for me, then I'll come out, okay? Does that sound good? Guarantee you if that happens, lady, tell us, please. We are going to torture your husband as long as he is alive. I mean, we'll be like, brother, could you please keep an eye? Oh, never mind. Go watch the babies. No, never mind. We don't want them to have to keep you safe, you sissy. He's putting his wives out there, and he's taking these Bible commentators. Man, they're so stinking. They just lost it. They're crazy. They're saying he's taking up the rear to make sure that nothing gets lost. What an idiot. You can't see what a chicken the guy is. It's obvious from the text. So he's sending his wife and his kids over. He still hasn't got it. Folks, he just saw the angels of God. He's obeying what God said. And he's still a coward. He's still a chicken. He's willing to sacrifice his family in order that he might save his own skin. He's willing to throw away his wives. The messengers of verse 6 returned to Jacob and said, we came to the brother Esau, and he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. So Jacob sees something great. He sends the gifts ahead. The guys come back with bad news. Jacob, it is not looking too good for you. Jacob's coming, and he's got 400 guys with him. That doesn't look like a good setup. So what does he do? Saves himself. You realize selfish Christians are baby Christians. Christians who don't put their family first are childish. The second thing you'll notice, though, is in verses 9 through 12. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth. You know what Jacob starts doing? He starts doing what he should have done a long time ago. He starts watching in prayer. You see, I think God didn't show Jacob the truth and how safe Jacob actually was. God allowed him to sweat it out. God allowed him to suffer. God allowed him to struggle. Why? Because God was trying to bring a result in Jacob's life. Jacob had to learn the lesson of watching in prayer. Jacob had to learn to get back on his knees where he ought to have been the whole time. Instead of walking around in his own power, he had to learn how to get a hold of God again. And if God had relieved his pressure, if God had relieved his pain, if God had instilled somehow, miraculously, the courage and the bravery, then Jacob wouldn't have been driven to his knees. Jacob was driven to his knees at a time when he was perfectly safe. But he didn't know it. Ain't that something? You ever been distressed? You got problems in your life? Financial troubles, struggles at work, marriage troubles, kid troubles, I don't know, health troubles. You know why God allows that stuff? God, if you just show me the interpretation, we could get this over with. God ain't going to show you yet. First, God wants to see you learn a little bit of something about prayer. I believe a big reason that most Christians suffer and that most Christians are allowed to go through trials, allowed to reap what they've sowed and grovel a little bit in their own mistakes is because God wants to produce a prayer life in you again that you used to have and you've lost. You run out and run up the credit card debt and then, oh God, we're in a big mess now. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. You know what sometimes God will do? Hey, you did it. Now, if you make your minimum payments, you're going to be about 20 years and you're going to spend about 2 or 3 times more than you actually have to spend. So I guess you're going to cut out the Oreos and the Cheetos and the pop and the coffee. I want you to add all that to your minimum payment, and in X amount of years, you'll eke your way out of it. I don't like that message. But God allows it. You know why it drives us to prayer? Our problems drive us to trying to get God to do something again. Look at Jacob, now a wise person who knows how to pray and understands God, especially in the New Testament, where that veil has been rent because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and through the Spirit of God, we can walk right into the throne of grace. What a blessing that is. So listen, if Jacob can pray this boldly, how come you and I think we can't? Look at how he prays. First of all, O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, he's reminding God of what God said. Listen, God hasn't forgotten what he said. Sometimes God wants to know that you know what he said. God, here's what you said. Have you ever done that in prayer? God, you promised you provide all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God, you said, God, the Bible says, God, the Bible says, God, you promised, God, you said. Let me ask you a question. Do you know enough of the Bible to be able to do that in prayer? Do you know when you read that text who it's talking to, what it's talking about, whether or not you can claim it in your situation, in your circumstance, whether or not it's His will? If you can pray like that, you've got a powerful prayer life and answers will come. He promised He'd answer. Why don't we pray more? You know, there was a time around here we used to do all-night prayer meetings. The time around here that we used to fast when our revival coming up, we'd put out a sign-up sheet out and back, and we'd have people sign up for a day each. And we try to fill up a week or 2 weeks before the revival, and somebody from the church is continually fasting and praying for a week or two before a revival comes. But I'm busy. But I'm tired. Oh, you'll be more tired to go a day without eating. You get a headache too, and all that poison you've been eating starts dumping its toxins into your system. You know what God has to say? Notice something else in verse 10. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth that thou hast showed unto thy servant. You know what's something else that happened in this situation? He remembered what he was. You know what happens when you start praying and calling on the name of God and giving God His promises and quoting the Word of God to God? God, you said, God, you said. You know what God immediately does by His Holy Spirit? He says, yeah, look at you. You can't get into the throne room of God in the presence of God without seeing what you actually are. You know why we don't get answers to prayer? We don't get answers to prayer because we feel like we deserve them. We don't get answers to prayer because we feel like we're high and mighty and holy rolling. And you know, God, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and pray for them. They're so off track. God would like to stop for a second and say, what about you? You realize how far off track you are? What about your problems? What about your sin? What about your backslidden state? What about your rebellion? What about your hard heart? What about your stubbornness? Hey, listen, a real prayer life not only knows and recognizes and confesses who God is, but claims the promises of God and recognizes what God said and reminds God of what He said. And a real prayer life then confesses what I am before Him. And I think that pleases Him. When you and I get this snotty attitude, this with God, I guarantee if you have it with other people, you got it with God. It didn't start with other people. It started with God. Just your relationship to other people is the manifestation of what already went on down here a long time ago. You ain't going to get answers to prayer. You notice something else about how he recognizes himself. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. Man, if God's teaching you something and you're learning a little bit of something, you realize you ain't worthy to learn a thing that God has to say. What a blessing it is to know truth. You know how great it is to be able to run into a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness and a priest and a Muslim and whatever else God wants to throw your way and have an answer for them? I mean, an answer they can't get out of. That's a blessing. That's so fun. It's addictive. That's so fun. Just to stand there and look at a guy that's 30 years your senior or close to it, who's been studying his whole life, who was born and raised in a Baptist church just like you were, and to not even feel the slightest bit of intimidation. Had no idea what his IQ is, but he's not dumb. And to not feel the slightest bit. Because you got truth. Amen. You think you and I are worthy of that? You know what I deserve? I deserve to be steeped in falsehood on my way to hell. It's what I've earned. But God delivered me. God gave me truth. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad today that I'm not bowing and praying to Mary. I'm glad today that I'm not, you know, talking about the Prophet Muhammad like he was something and like Allah needs my weapon or my bomb. Or I'm glad today I'm not lost in this crazy falsehood and the quandary and the darkness that goes on in the soul of somebody who thinks Jesus was a begotten God, not eternal God. I'm glad this evening that I can sit across the table from a man and I can tell him about Jesus Christ and what I got in my soul. That's it. Just done something for me. I can hardly put it to words and watch the tears in his eyes. Because he doesn't have what I got. I think I'm worthy of that. When's the last time you told God you're not worthy of it? That's praying. But you'll see what else happens to him. He says this, "For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. And now I've become two bands." You know what I think happened right there? I think a little light bulb started to go off in his head. You want the revelations of God, the Bible you're learning, to start clicking? You've got to learn to pray. Sometimes you don't even know what you're praying for. Your problems have driven you to it. Your fears have driven you to it. Your distresses have driven you to it. And you're down there and you're praying. And while you're praying, you don't know what you're doing, but the Spirit knows. And He maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So while you're doing the best you know how, but you don't really know, but you're trying the best you do know, so you do what you know to do, which is honor God and glorify God and claim some of the promises that you've gotten along the way, then He starts showing you you. So when He starts revealing you to you, you start confessing you. And then while you start confessing you, you start seeing the root of your own problem. And now light bulbs start going off. And the revelation that He gave you, what He showed you in the book, what you've been learning in church, what you've been learning in your studies, what you've been learning in your devotions, all of a sudden He begins to make the application to your life. And you start saying, "God, I think now I'm finally starting to see what I need to do. I think I'm getting it." He said, "With my staff, I passed over Jordan. And now I am become two bands." He didn't say, "God, with your staff, thy rod, thy staff," like the psalmist did. He said, "With my staff, I passed over." And he didn't say, "God, and you blessed me and multiplied me so much that now I got two bands." He said, "And I am become two bands." So now he's saying, "God, I'm in trouble. Because I had my self-will. I went where I wanted to go. I did what I wanted to do. And I passed over this Jordan 20 years ago in my own strength. And I got a lot of things done. And now I'm coming back. And now all that I have is divided. And I'm not sure what all's going to make it." You see what praying will do for you? It starts showing you a little bit of a light bulb on the reality of who and what you are and who and what your life actually is. And now we're getting somewhere. So he sees himself. He says in verse number 11, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother." And then in verse 12, he reminds him again of the promise God gave him. "You said you'd multiply me." So you know what now Jacob's doing? Jacob's finally, by the time he gets done praying, beginning to rely on what he should have been relying on in the very beginning 20 years ago. And he's saying, "Okay, God, now I'm in a mess. Will you deliver me?" Aren't you glad that God will show up and deliver you even though you made the mess? Wouldn't it be easier, if some of you aren't there yet, to just say, "God, if you're going to bless me, bless me. If you're not, let it go to Esau." That's the moral of the story. But the reality is we're all sinners and we all have a self-will. And our self-will always gets in God's way. Amen. And now you've got to face the music. So you know what you might as well do? You might as well rely on God and confess the thing and get it right. And folks, that's prayer. It's not rocket science. It's not impossible. It's something every one of us can do. Every one of us are obligated to do it. And if we'll do it, we'll get the answer from God. But then that's just
the beginning. This is the embryo of what God's teaching him. This is the embryo of what he needs to understand. I'm glad the spiritual life is a growth process. I'm glad God is patient. I'm glad it doesn't happen overnight. I'm glad that I got a future that I can build for Jesus Christ. I just want to move forward as fast as God will allow me to move. I want to learn what I can learn as early on because I want to produce all the fruit God will let me produce in this life. And Jacob's taken quite a while to get there, but at least he's getting there. So he goes through, and you see he hasn't learned the lesson yet, because he still goes through with dividing everything up and telling everybody in verses 14 all the way on down there through verse 23. He still sets everything up and gets everything situated. He's done with his prayer now, but he's still, the light bulb is beginning to come, but he's still manipulating things. He's still being selfish. And now the moral of the story. He's left alone in verse 23. And there wrestles a man with him there all night. Now I don't know if you've ever had one of these kind of experiences. But can I tell you that on your road back to where you need to be, this is something that you need to have. Every Christian needs an experience of wrestling with the angel. And I'll tell you this much, it's going to come at a time when you're alone and afraid. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone. You know, folks, we lean on a lot of things, don't we? We got a million crutches. You know, some of you got the phone as your crutch. Things aren't going your way, you're just frustrated, you're distressed with your life. You get on the phone and you call your friends and you call somebody else to talk to. And you tell them all about all your troubles. And you know what your friends always do? They always interpret your troubles the way they know you want them to interpret them. Because they're your friend. A real friend doesn't do that. A real friend says, no, hey, what? Do you hear yourself, sweetheart? Hey, listen, brother, you hear yourself? Good night, man. You sound like a girl. Shut up. A real friend. But most of the time, that's not how we do it. We're alone and we're afraid and nothing's going our way, so we find somebody to talk to who will agree with us and help us in our misery. Help us in our frustration. I know examples. I could give you their name, their address of people who have ruined their life bouncing from preacher to preacher to preacher because they're in some kind of a situation, in some kind of a circumstance that they want out of and they don't like, and they call a preacher for advice and give them the whole story based on their own perspective of the circumstances, and the preacher's got the wisdom of God, and he knows the Bible, and he understands human nature, and he gives them the advice they need, but it's not the advice they want. So he's an idiot. He's a loser. And what does he know? And he's so arrogant and so judgmental and I just don't like him. So they call the next preacher. And he learns who he's dealing with. And he gives them the advice they need, but not the advice they want. And they make their rounds to all the preachers until no preacher within 200 miles wants to talk to them. When what they should have done in their time of distress is wrestle with that angel. What they should have done in their time of distress is say, God, I need something from you, and although I'm afraid and I'm not going to like your answer, I want your answer. No matter what it is, I need you. But we like to lean on the preacher. I was listening to a bunch of stinking hens the other day. I was eavesdropping. Gave me some good illustrations. Three wicked, ungodly women. They're worse than street women, according to the Bible. Sitting there all talking about their husbands. And the one stinking woman was so full of demons. He's a good guy. Really, he's a nice guy. He really is. And I wouldn't want to hurt him. But he needs somebody that's going to love him the way he deserves to be loved. And I'm just not that person. I've been married to him for 20 years. You got three grown kids. Three kids getting up there. You're in your late 40s, early 50s. And he's an introvert. And I've just realized there's just so much more to life than this. And I don't think I should have to be miserable. And I just want to experience what there is to experience. I mean, I just got one life to live. Why should you live it so drab? And I just don't... And before you know it, she's getting the other two going. And the other two are going about their husbands. And how horrible their husbands are. But none of them had a legitimate problem with their husbands. Nothing. Nobody said, I'm getting smacked around. Nobody said he's a drunk. They were all good providers. They're all yuppie, you know, upper middle class or lower, you know, well-to-do. I mean, I heard the jobs. I heard all the talk. He's a good provider. He's good to the kids, but I just don't like him anymore. We've just grown apart over the years. We're like business partners. Listen, lady, shut up! Yeah. Amen. Yeah. You know what? Do the guy a favor and divorce him. Would you please? We like to do that. We like to find somebody else who's even slightly slanted to our perspective. And just get going. And you just listen to them justify themselves and justify their thought process and justify. Well, as far as I'm concerned, it's just a piece of paper. So we're already technically divorced anyhow. You're a filthy, rotten scoundrel. The sad thing is Christians do the same kind of thing in their relationship with God. Get on that phone and find somebody who will agree with you rather than get alone. Rather than get on your face. Some of the major, worst, biggest mistakes that I've met, that I've made, are when I called a preacher for advice instead of just got alone with the angel and wrestled for a little while. Instead of in my fear and in my trouble, just got a hold of God. Instead of went through the pain, listen, you got to wrestle with that angel when you're alone and when you're afraid. Some things Pastor Reagan can't talk you through. You got to do it on your own. You got to find out on your own. And honestly, if I told you, you wouldn't do it anyhow. So why waste my breath? Amen. When you're exhausted, look at verse 24b. He said he wrestled with them until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now wait a minute. From the look on some faces, can I say this? You talk about your husband to other people and you are a betrayer. Talk about your wife to the guys at work and you're a dirtbag. Amen. You got something to say? Say it to her face or his face. That's betrayal. That's a lack of loyalty. That's good preaching. Thank you so much. One of you are going to be like, oh no, I have no idea. My wife has not come to me and said she was talking about her husband. Whether you stink and believe that or not. But for all I know, that's it. Amen. She'll be like, amen, honey, go get them. They need it, but they're never going to believe I'm innocent. You're looking. Well, if you weren't talking about your husband, you wouldn't be swallowing eggs right now. Amen. And guys do the same thing nowadays. These stinking men are just, not you, but stinking men, period. Are just like a bunch of stinking women, man. It's so obnoxious. It's one thing to take it from a woman. It really is. God bless them. I got one. She's wonderful. I love it. But I would not allow you to act like my wife. Honey, we just haven't talked in a long time. Your pastor's ignored me. Shut up. Amen, amen. I'm sorry, dear. You know what? We do need to talk. That's my wife. Praise Jesus. Amen. She'll kiss me if I talk to her. You, get out of my face. Amen. That was all free. I have no idea where it came from, but hopefully it was a blessing to you. Wrestle with that angel when you're alone and afraid. Wrestle with that angel when you're in pain. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now here they are, they're going at it. Here he is just going after God for a blessing. Going after God. He is in despair. That's exactly where he needs to be. He's prayed up. It's exactly where he needs to be. He's obeying. It's exactly where he needs to be. And now he's like, God, I'm not stopping till you bless me. I'm not letting you go till you bless me. I am in this to win it and I'm not stopping. And it goes on. And it goes on. And it goes on. My spot's between 3:30 and 5:30 a.m. I struggle between 3:30 and 5:30 a.m. I mean, struggle. Can't hardly keep my eyes open. That's my spot. Now throw into that full all-out jujitsu, going at it, arm bars, headlocks, whatever else, chokes, whatever else they're doing, but they're going at it all night. You realize Jacob was determined to get God's blessing? That's our problem. That's our problem. We're not that determined to get the blessing. So God says, all right, you're exhausted, but you're not quitting. It's dark, you're alone, you're afraid, but you're not quitting. So now I'm going to put some pain on you. I'm going to show you what I can do with this. That's all God did. Just touched him. And that leg jerks out to the side. That hip pops out of joint. Jacob's, ah! He screams. That's hurting so bad. The sinew inside shrinks up just like that. You ever have one of them muscle cramps? You're walking along, everything's fine, and that thing just hits you. Those things will hit me when I lay down in bed. I don't know why. I lay down in bed, all of a sudden that calf will go bam like that, and my foot goes down like that, my toes peel back all the way, and I'm going, ah, boy. I was like, what in the world's going on? Like, muscle cramp, I'm good. Oh, I'm good, I'm good. Try that in the middle of a fight. Most of these sissies nowadays would be tapping out. I can't stop, I'm hurting. Ow. Are you okay, brother? Yeah, I'm fine. You acting like that, man. We should be calling the ER, man. We call it, hey, 911, this dude really needs some help. Not, oh, I'm fine. Jacob's got that thing just tore out of joint, man. The angel of the Lord touched him. He's done. So what does he do? He says unto him, let me go. Sun's coming up. Jacob says, you can rip it off and eat it. I ain't letting go until you bless me. Now, where is that kind of tenacity? You wonder why we ain't what the old men used to be? You wonder why this church ain't more than what it is? Because we ain't got that heart. Circumstances of your life are what they are. Are you frustrated tonight? You got some problems tonight? You need to get a hold of God. You know what God then does for him? God says, what is thy name? What a weird answer. He's in the middle of this thing, but he's finally starting to get some results. He ain't letting go. God said, what's your name? He said, I know what I am. I can't stand up. I'm hurting. I'm going to lose everything. God, I know what I am. I'm Jacob. I'm a supplanter. I'm a troublemaker. I'm a manipulator. I'm stubborn. I'm proud. I'm arrogant. I'm everything I ought not be. I'm Jacob. And then God shows him what God wants to show him. God says, okay. Now you're Israel. He's on his face. He's groveling. He's done. He's hurt. He's scared. But he's determined that he's going to get a hold of God. And God said, as a prince, you have power with God and with men. You wrestled and you prevailed. I give you your answer. Finally, Jacob now knows the God that his grandpa knew. Jacob gets up. He takes that staff that he previously crossed the Jordan with on his own. And as he goes back leaning on that staff. In verses 30 and 31, he says, I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. You see how destitute he is of himself. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him and he halted on his thigh. That staff that he used to use for his own will, now he's leaning on it to get him where he needs to go. God had to hurt him. God had to change him. God had to touch him. God had to weaken him in order to bless him. Now here's the moral of the story and we're done. Are you willing to get up here tonight and say, God, even if you got to yank my leg out of joint, I want your blessing. God, I am not willing to go on in my life getting my own self through, getting my own way. I want your touch. Elisha asked for it, and he got a double portion of Elijah. Joshua got Moses' experience. How about you? Jacob came to know the God of Abraham. How about you? You got all God has for you? You want God to touch you and to change you and to use you? And once you get down here tonight and say, God, I'm yours. And whatever that means, let's do it. Heads bowed and eyes closed.